as we pick up where we stopped in Acts chapter 18, we're going to start the third journey, and it begins in the 23rd verse. It kind of starts without a whole lot of fanfare or anything. It just says in verse 23, after spending some time there, he, and that is Paul, departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ or the Messiah was Jesus. Stop there. Let's pray. Open our hearts, Lord, to the ministry of your word that we might receive from you today according to your heart for us. Lord, I thank you that in this room and those who are watching via closed circuit TV and also online or even watching much later on a recording of this service, you know every person. You know them all. You know what's going on in their lives, what's not going on in their lives. You know their hearts. You know their thoughts. You know their actions. You know them completely. You know what's best for them. You know what they need to receive today. So, Lord, I just trust you that your Holy Spirit is going to minister. What each person needs, they will receive. We thank you, Lord God, that you are able to do exceedingly, abundantly beyond what we could either ask or think. We ask you to do that today. Lord, you're so gracious. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As you see here, as we start in verse 23, Paul just kind of, and Luke makes it very kind of uneventful. He just simply says, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul just decided to up and go back to the same towns that he had visited previously to see how the churches were doing, to encourage them, to kind of just, you know, hang out with them and help them out for whatever they needed. Well, that begins the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And, you know, Luke doesn't give us a whole lot of information about these first stages. He just says he went throughout Galatia, the region of Galatia and Phrygia, and hit the churches and so forth. But the reason Luke is moving us quickly through this section is because he wants to bring us to two major things that are happening in light of the church and its growth. One is the introduction of Apollos. And then secondly, as we get into next week in the following chapter, we're going to deal with Paul in Ephesus. And he stayed in Ephesus longer than any other place. There was just this amazing awakening of God's presence among them. We're going to see the extraordinary miracles that God did through Paul and the way the people responded. It was powerful. It was just a powerful time. And that's what Luke really wants to get to. But first we're dealing with Apollos here in this passage. And we're told that Apollos was from Alexandria. Now that was already a feather in his cap, if you will, because Alexandria was a major city. In fact, it was considered to be the second most important city in the Roman Empire, second to Rome itself. Get this. Alexandria boasted a population during the time was writing this passage. It had a population of 600,000. That's a big town. Of that population, there was a very healthy and influential population of Jews in Alexandria. The Jews alone equaled the population of Boise, Idaho. That's a lot of people, a lot of Jews, a lot of people at large. It boasted, Alexandria, the largest library in the known world at that time, and many incredible thinkers and things came out of Alexandria. It was truly a marvelous place to be from. For those of you who are very visual, as I am, let me put a map up on the screen. And for those of you that, you know, kind of slept through geography class and might need a little bit of awakening there, I've circled Alexandria. You can see it there, just at the very top of Egypt. On the bottom of the screen, on the far right, you can see Israel. It goes up toward Jerusalem, up toward Antioch, where Paul set out from in Syria, and you know, the areas where he ministered. You can see Ephesus there, in that kind of semi-light green area and so forth. Anyway, this is where Paul was ministering, but Alexandria is where Apollos was from. Luke tells us here that he was an eloquent man. That means he was persuasive. You know, some people have that gift of persuasion, don't they? They talk to you and you can just, you're persuaded. And I wonder how many times the Lord gives that gift to individuals and they end up using it for their own purposes, like selling something. And, you know, I mean, people got to do jobs, I suppose, but the point is God gives gifts for the kingdom, and some people are given that eloquence, that persuasiveness, and they can talk and speak in such a way that we're just kind of like, yeah, you know, sign me up. But there was something else about Apollos that made him a very powerful man. It says that he was also competent in the scriptures. He was competent. Now, remember, scriptures meant Old Testament at this time. The New Testament had not been written. So he was competent in the Old Testament scriptures, meaning he knew and understood those prophetic passages that related to the coming of Messiah, and he was able to relate those to the person of Jesus of Nazareth, as we're going to see here. But it's kind of interesting, isn't it? It's a rare sort of a thing when you find somebody who is both persuasive in speech or eloquent and also competent in the scriptures. It's not always, you know, together. And I think it's kind of a rare thing. Sue and I went to an apologetics conference last November down at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and they had this huge list of guys that were going to be speaking at this conference, and most of them had more initials after their name than I could even recount, you know. And, you know, PhD, PhD, PhD. My dad always used to say that stood for piled higher and deeper, but I don't think that's exactly right, but anyway, these guys are like PhD, MD, AIVN, DMV, ADD, you name it, they've got it behind their name. And yet, I kind of went there kind of thinking, you know, it's like, buckle up. Well, you know what? These guys were like total brainiacs, but very few of them are good speakers. They just weren't that eloquent. They were, it's almost like they were so smart they'd stumble over their tongue, you know, sort of a thing. And not that we didn't get anything out of it. It was a great time. It was a great apologetics conference. But to find that rare combination of both eloquence and competency in the scriptures all in one individual is a difficult thing. Apollos had it. He had the package, you know. A fairly youngish sort of a guy. He was an amazing guy. We're also told here in verse 25, if you look with me there again in your Bible, it says that he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. So Apollos, you know, it doesn't really surprise us. He lived in that area of Alexandria. It was huge in the area of instruction, learning, so forth. But he was instructed in the way of the Lord. And it says he was fervent in spirit. Did you see that in verse 25? He was fervent. That literally means in the Greek, he was boiling hot. That's what that word would be used to describe, something or someone that was hot, all right? So, in other words, it says that Apollos was on fire for God. Not a bad thing. For somebody to be eloquent, competent in the scriptures, and on fire for God. And so he's like giving his life. He's gonna tell people, you know, everything that he knows, and he's gonna travel and risk his life and so on and so forth. And that's a great thing. Sometimes I think we look at guys like Apollos and we kind of think, wow, that's kind of untouchable, you know. I mean, here's this guy, this total package. You know, for all we know, he was good looking too. But he was educated. He was able to speak eloquently and persuasively. He was competent in the Word of God. And he was on fire. Boy, you look at something like that, wow. You know, how in the world do you begin to measure up to a personality like that? Well, you know, you don't have to measure up to anything. All you need to do is, but what you do need to do is we should be on fire for God, all of us. Doesn't matter what your gift is. You may not be eloquent in speech. At this point in your life, you may not yet be competent in the scriptures. You may know only just a couple of verses. You know, it doesn't matter. You can still be on fire for God. And that's the part that is given to you and I as an encouragement. In fact, when Paul wrote to the church that lived in Rome, he gave them this same kind of an exhortation. Let me put a scripture up on the screen for you from Romans chapter 12. This is out of the NIV. I like the way it's said here, but it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. That's that heat. That's that boiling point. So don't lack zeal, but keep that boiling point, that hot point of your walk with God alive so that you're on fire for the Lord. It's kind of interesting. This is rendered a little bit differently in the ESV, which is what I'm reading out of today. It says, don't be slothful in zeal. That's probably not the way you and I would talk. But I bring it up for you because it's actually closer to the original Greek, because what Paul was exhorting here in Romans chapter 12 is don't be lazy, and that's what slothful means. Don't be lazy. And what Paul is addressing in our lives is that natural human tendency to kind of back off from our walk with the Lord. You know, do you remember what it was like when you first got saved and how excited you were for the Word and you were telling anybody who would listen and you wanted to go to church all the time and you wanted to read your Bible and you wanted to just consume the information that was contained in the Scriptures because you were learning so much and growing so rapidly? And then what happens? Well, life kind of crowds in, doesn't it? And I'm not giving an excuse. I'm just saying it happens. And it happens to all of us. Don't, if anybody is hearing this now and you're feeling particularly condemned, like, yeah, you know, I'm busted. Hey, it happens to all of us. We've all backed away in our walk with the Lord. We've allowed things to cool. Why do you think it says it here in Romans to be careful, to watch out that it doesn't happen? Because God knows that this was an important reminder for all of us as it relates to our lives. We need this reminder because the potential is there all the time. The question is knowing what causes you to kind of back off in your walk with the Lord. I can tell you right now, for me, it's distractions. I get distracted. I'm an easily distractible person. Life can distract me away from my walk with God. And when I say my walk with God, I mean a close, intimate walk with God. Distractions can steal my time from being in the Word, steal my time away from prayer. I got to be really, really careful. And I have to be even a little bit regimented as it relates to my time with the Lord. And if I'm not regimented, I am such an undisciplined person sometimes at the heart of who I am, you know, that it just goes out the window. And you got to know what wars against, you know, your staying hot for the Lord too, because we're all different. I mean, some of you may be able to personally relate to the things that I deal with, but others of you can't. But you've got your own issues, your own triggers, your own things that just kind of draw you away from that time with the Lord that you would otherwise spend with Him. And before you know it, you're kind of in that lukewarm kind of a place, you know, where you're not on fire. You're not cold necessarily. I mean, you know, you're still, you know, it's like, hey, you know, praise the Lord, go to church once in a while and hang out, and, oh yeah, I probably better get my Bible out. Yeah, let's get that out. And you do once a month or so and read it and maybe even underline a verse or two. But you know that you're not where you were before, and you know that boiling zeal just isn't there right now. Paul wrote to Timothy once and he said, fan into flame that gift, that calling, you know, that ministry that you've been given. Why did he say fan it into flame? Because it was needed to be fanned into flame. We all need to fan to flame that gifting and calling in our lives. Whatever your gifting is, I don't know what your, well, some people, I've watched you long enough, I can see your gifting, but some of you I don't. It doesn't matter if I know or not, you have a gift. You know? Use it for the Lord. Don't be lacking in zeal. Don't be lazy. Don't back off, and so forth. Keep your spiritual fervor. One thing about Apollos, he was on fire for God. And there were a lot of other positive things about Apollos. If you look with me again in verse 25 in your Bible, it says, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. It doesn't just say concerning Messiah. It says concerning Jesus. And that leads me to believe that Apollos was acquainted with the person of Jesus Christ. He only knew the baptism of John. But remember, even John pointed out Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so I believe that Apollos was acquainted with who the Messiah was, Jesus of Nazareth. But his gospel, as we're going to read here, had some gaps. And Luke describes it first by the fact that he only knew the baptism of John. It probably means he preached repentance. He preached faith in the Messiah. I believe he believed or knew that it was Jesus, taught accurately concerning those things, but the whole gospel was incomplete. And you can imagine then how surprising it was for Aquila and Priscilla to go into the synagogue and sit themselves down, and somebody says, hey, we've got this young man named Apollos who's going to speak to us today. And Apollos gets up, and they're blown away by this guy as he shares about the prophecies related to Messiah, related to the coming of Messiah, how Jesus of Nazareth fulfills those prophecies, and so on and so on. But as he talks, Priscilla and Aquila are made aware of the fact that his gospel has gaps. There's things he's not sharing. There's things he doesn't know. And so it says here that they took him aside. I like that. I like the way they handled it. They could have probably said something in the synagogue. That was not the right place to say it. But they took him aside. They took him privately. And it says here that they explained to him the way of God more accurately. In other words, again, there were gaps in his understanding. Have you ever talked to somebody who had gaps in their understanding of the gospel? Happens all the time. One of the reasons I love doing Bible studies with new believers or even unbelievers is that I find that when they are talking about the gospel and we're having this interchange of information, there's just huge gaps in their understanding of how things work. And they'll throw things in, you know, from the Old Testament that are part of the Old Covenant, and they'll try to marry it to the New Covenant, and they get all tangled up and all kind of whacked out, and then they'll say, well, then there's something about it. And then they'll throw in things they heard. They have absolutely no idea if it's in the Bible, but they assume it is because somebody said it, and so they apply it, and it's really not part of the gospel, and so they're tangled, and there's gaps, and I find it challenging but also gratifying to sit down with somebody and say, okay, let's go through this and let's weave our way through it and let's put in what we know from God's word related to the gospel so that it creates a whole picture, you know. And when there's a whole picture, it's beautiful. But many times you talk to people, and even though somebody says to you, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I read the Bible, doesn't mean their picture is complete at all. Let me tell you something, and I'm not trying to thump our own situation here or pat ourselves on the back, but there it has gotten to be such a situation in the body of Christ today where the Word of God is not being taught chapter by chapter, verse by verse, that people, good grief, they not only have gaps in their understanding of the gospel, they've got gaps in their understanding of the Bible at large. They have gaps in their understanding of the history of Israel. They have gaps in their understanding of how God worked all that into his redemptive program. And so there's gaps because what they've been given over the years as people going to church is a snippet from this book, a snippet from that book, and now we're going to go to the Old Testament and read 4 verses, and next Sunday we're going to go to the New Testament and read 6 verses, and next week we're going to be over here, and then next week we might not even open our Bibles. You've probably had that happen to you in situations. I remember I told you guys last summer how we went back to Minnesota and went to a church and didn't crack the Bible one time. And so, you know, it happens. So what happens to people? People walk out of church and they got gaps. There's gaps in their understanding. Apollos had gaps in his understanding, but thankfully Priscilla and Aquila recognized it. They took him aside. They shared those things. And you know what? We're told here as we finish out the rest of the chapter that Apollos, you know, became even more powerful. with the information that he was given. He recognized and understood that the things that they shared with him related to the Holy Spirit and so on and so forth, this all fit. And so the thing about Apollos that we have to look at here is his response to Priscilla and Aquila. And by the way, did you notice Priscilla's voice, or not voice, but name is first here? And they never did that by mistake. She probably was the greater spokesman. But you know, they're sharing with him, and he is teachable, and that's huge. For somebody to be, you know, teachable. Are you teachable? You know, I'm sitting here preaching to the choir. I mean, you came to church, and I assume that you're here because you wanted to, you know, sit under the teaching of God's word, and you wanted to hear the things related to eternity and so forth. But so many people, and even people who can come to church, aren't teachable. And it's a form of pride, and I think it's the worst form of pride. It's spiritual pride. You know, it's one thing to be prideful related to other things, but to be spiritually pride is to basically say, I'm not open to learn. And thank God that Apollos was open. Here's this couple. I mean, they're tent makers. I mean, who are they? They're tent makers. Now, they've hung out with Paul for a season. But, you know, they're tent makers, and so they say, hey, you know, come on over to our house. We'll have a little dinner, and let's sit down and talk. You did a great job today, Apollos. We were really impressed with how the Lord used you today to share the message of the coming of Messiah and his work and ministry. But you need to know that there's some building blocks to this thing that are missing in your understanding. So may we share, may we speak into some of these areas. And Apollos was open. He's like, yes, talk to me. Teach me, help me to grow and understand. And he did, and he responded, and it created this situation where he was used powerfully. And it, in fact, look with me at the last couple of verses of the chapter here, verse 27 and 28, it says, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him. And now Achaia, by the way, that the central city of Achaia would be Corinth, all right? So he wants to go down to Corinth. And it says the brothers encouraged him, and they wrote to the disciples who were there in Corinth to welcome him. In other words, they sent a letter along with him, kind of a letter of recommendation, a letter of, hey, this is Apollos. He's been a huge help up here in Ephesus, so receive him as a godly man and so forth. Look what it goes on to say. It says, when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ or the Messiah was in fact Jesus. So because Apollos was open to the instruction and information that Priscilla and Aquila brought to him, he became even more powerful, and he was because of that, he was a greater help to the church. What a wonderful thing. Apollos, to me, is like a breath of fresh air. You ever been in a stuffy, small room, hot, you know, and stuff, and somebody opens up a window or turns on the fan or whatever, and, oh, that's just wonderful. That's Apollos. He's this breath of fresh air that comes in to just bless. And he goes and he blesses the church, you know? Have you ever thought about using your gift to bless the church? Do you use your gifts to bless the church? God's given you gifts. Again, I'm not sure with some of you what they are, but I know that he hasn't left any one of you out. So are you using your gifts to bless the church? Are you that breath of fresh air? Could be to an individual. You might be meeting one-on-one with somebody, just encouraging and blessing. Maybe you have the gift of teaching. Maybe you have the gift of helps or you know, oh man, whatever. Are you using those gifts for the Lord? Apollos was a gift to the church. God has given you too as a gift. Has it been unwrapped? And is it in fact being used? Problem is sometimes when we get focusing a little bit too much sometimes on the gift or on the person who possesses the gift. You know, Apollos was an amazing, as we said, an amazing speaker, very competent in the word. You got to know, the people in Corinth were probably, they looked up to him like, whoa, Apollos is the guy. Problem is, their admiration eventually turned divisive. And when Paul wrote his first letter to Corinth, he had to address it. Let me show you this on the screen. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that, he says, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, well, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, who is, that's another name for Peter, or I follow Christ. So Paul's having to address this issue. And again, you know, this was a response of a rather immature and fairly carnal church. You read through 1 Corinthians, that's blatantly obvious. But the point is, they allowed their admiration for the gift to be centered instead upon the man, instead of on the Lord who gives the gift, right? And we do that. I mean, we're human beings, right? That's why American Idol has an audience. Because we like to focus on people and not the God who gave the gift. And that's what they were doing in Corinth. And people started going, yeah, me and Apollos, man. Yeah, I'm a follower of Apollos. And some people came back and they were offended by that. No, it was the Apostle Paul who brought the gospel to this area. He risked his life, came and shared Christ with us when we knew nothing of the Savior. No, I follow Paul. And then somebody else said, well, I think Peter's the bomb. I mean, isn't he the rock? You know? I mean, Peter's the guy, he could slice an ear like nobody I know. And he, you know, he's a great guy. He's a pillar of the church. We're behind Peter. And then you got your real super spiritual people who go, we're followers of Christ. And that kind of, it's meant to shame all of you. But it's all pride. Doesn't matter. You just cut it all up and it's all pride. It's spiritual pride. And Paul had to address it and say, this is factious. Forget it. Get rid of this stuff. We're not here to do that. We're here to be one. And so forth. So, you know, I mean, even a guy like Apollos could create a polarizing effect in the body, but that's more because of the sinful nature of the people. But, you know, concerning Apollos' time there in Corinth, Paul even wrote about what Apollos came to do. Check this out from just a little bit later on in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes and he says, I planted, in other words, I started the gospel there, you know, in Corinth. Apollos came along, he watered the seed. But guys, remember this, it's God who gives the increase, right? In other words, stop focusing on the farm workers. They're just farm workers. So sure, somebody comes along and plants, somebody else comes along and waters, you might even get a few people that come along and cultivate. And you know what that's all about. It's helping to pull weeds and turn up the ground and that sort of thing. But listen, it's God who gives the increase. It's God who makes the thing grow. We can be used for various purposes, but stop focusing, you know, on the person. It's not important. The very last biblical reference that we have of Apollos, since we're looking at him this morning, is given by Paul when he wrote his letter to Titus. And Paul said this, he said, do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they lack nothing. Paul cared enough about the ministry of Apollos that he wanted to write to Titus and tell him to move Apollos down the road. He's needed in other places, and make sure that wherever they go that they're cared for and they're provided for, because he's useful in the body of Christ. We're not really sure what happened to Apollos. Because the book of Acts is primarily focused on the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, the life of Apollos slips into the unknown to some degree for us. But there are many people, myself included, who believe that Apollos is actually the man who wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, let me just say right here and now, before you mention that to anybody else, I have no evidence. Within the context of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews does not cite an author, as most of Paul's, well, all of Paul's letters do. He'll start off saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus, to whomever he's writing, greeting, and on with the letter. Hebrews doesn't include that information, so we've been left with a lack of understanding as it relates to the person who wrote the book of Hebrews. And some people do attribute it to the Apostle Paul, but I don't believe that it was. I think it was Apollos. But you know what? It doesn't matter whether I believe that or not. That and 50 cents will get you a can of pop in some vending machines. But that's all it's worth, okay? But I'll tell you why I believe it. I believe it because when you read through the book of Hebrews, it's just this masterful declaration of Jesus Christ based upon the fulfillment of prophecies from the Old Testament, which is exactly what Luke tells us Apollos was able to profoundly do in the synagogues and by so doing help the believers. So what we read in Hebrews is frankly the description of what Apollos was able to do. But listen, knowing that isn't going to make a bit of difference in your life or believing who particularly wrote that book. It's just my opinion, and that's all it is. So file that one in under it doesn't matter. But the bottom line is that Apollos was a blessing. He was a blessing to the church. He came at an important time when the seed that Paul had planted needed more watering. Paul was only one man, and eventually God brought a group of people beside him to help and to be scattered out. And there was Luke, and there was Timothy, and there was Titus, and there were several others. But Apollos came at an important time. And I want you to think about the fact that this is your time. This is your time to be a blessing to the body of Christ. This is now when you live. I can tell it because you're breathing right now. This is your time. Right? And I'm assuming your heart is pumping too. This is your time. Your time had a beginning. It will come to an end. This is your time. What are you doing to be a blessing to the body of Christ? To use your giftings. We get so focused on what we're doing in life, our tent making. And if Priscilla and Aquila would have said, you know, I don't have time to talk to this Apollos guy. He's a good speaker and stuff like that. We got to go make some tents. We got to make some money. We have to pay our bills. We got to do this. Oh, and then we got to go on vacation. And then there's all these other things that we got to do. And so it's like, boy, we'd love to have time to talk to Apollos. But you know what? We're busy. We're busy people. We go to church, but you know what? It's fine. That's all God expects out of us. Let's just kind of carry on. What if they'd had that attitude? You know, what if they would have said, you know, we're just too busy. Got a lot of things going on. But this humble husband and wife team come up to Apollos afterwards and say, hey, dude, you want to come over for a little Sabbath dinner and we'll chat. We got some interesting things to share with you. We think it'll be a real blessing. We've been hanging out with the Apostle Paul. Did you hear about him? Yeah, a guy came from Tarsus and he was a Pharisee. He was even persecuting the Christians And then the Lord appeared to him. Remember, did you hear about that? On the road to Damascus and blinded him physically so he couldn't see. And then days later, he received his sight back and he received the Holy Spirit. And now he's a powerful apostle for the kingdom of God. We hung with him for a while. And we want to share some things that I think will really make an impact on your gifting and your ability to do what you do. You know, we don't have any biblical passages about Priscilla and Aquila getting up in front of big, huge crowds of people and seeing hundreds and thousands of people coming to Christ. But we have a record of them taking one man aside and saying, let me tell you more about Jesus and the way of salvation. Can you do that? Can you have somebody over to your home? Have dinner? Fill in the gaps? You know? It's not a big sort of a deal from the standpoint of what it takes, but it was huge in Apollos' life. And don't forget, people, it's the little things you do that make the difference. Stop looking for the big, you know, earth-shattering event in your life to prove somehow or validate your existence. For Priscilla and Aquila, one of the most noteworthy things they did was invite one man home to dinner after church. And talk to him about Jesus more fully and more accurately. And because of that, whole churches and regions and the New Testament church was built up and strengthened and empowered because this man was willing to pour out his gift then to the body of Christ. You know, you're gonna be blown away. We're all gonna be blown away when we get to heaven one day and we find out about all the little old ladies and little old men or people, individuals who weren't known in history. Their names aren't written in any book, but they talked to somebody or they prayed for somebody or grabbed somebody and encouraged them after a service. Some of the greatest revival preachers of years past will tell stories about some person who came up to them at a church service and just grabbed them and prayed for them or encouraged them and said, "You can do it. This is God's will for your life." And then those little people just kind of faded off into nothing. And they were never heard of again. But this person went on to change whole continents for the glory of God and the praise of his kingdom. So, you know, just if you never have a spotlight on you or a microphone or something like that, big, hairy deal. Use your gift. Use your gift in work, in school, at home. Give it away. Do what you can. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Be a blessing to the body of Christ.